This is on page 928 of the Pew Bible. So Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 20. And so we remember that our text is from Luke, and Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And so we often see many themes that are in Luke carried forward into this book. And in Acts 19, verses 11 to 20, we see this account of the power of demons and how the Apostle Paul has power and authority over them, not from himself, but the power and authority of Jesus. And we also see those who try to manipulate and use the word, the name of Jesus, but they fail to do so because they don't actually have the power of Jesus, and his authority is not actually behind them. So we see this interesting account of the sons of Sceva. So Acts 19, starting at verse 11, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had been touched, that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." And so there we also see the authority and the power of our Lord's words. In preparation now for the reading of our text and for the sermon, let's now sing together. Well, now we'll turn to our text in Luke 4. So we're going to be resuming our sermon series in Luke after the Advent series in Isaiah. And so we'll start at Luke 4. And we'll actually start reading at verse 16 just to give us some of the context. We'll start at verse 16 and we'll read to verse 37. And so in the beginning there, Jesus was tempted by the devil after he's anointed, and then he begins his ministry. And verse 16 begins, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And then now starts our text. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Dear congregation, we're getting back into our series on Luke. Right, the theme of this series, just to rejog our memories, is that in Christ, God is laying a foundation for the building of His church. The foundation for the building of His church, as we see in this text, is the very words of Jesus Christ. His words of authority and of power. His words of power is what delivers people. Delivers them from the domination of the kingdom of evil, led by Satan and by the evil spirits. The domination of the kingdom of evil, which binds all things with sin, as it spreads sin into the hearts of all people, and also as it dominates people with the threat of death and hell after. And so it's by Jesus' words of power that he is delivering people from this terrible state. And the apostle, or not the apostle, but Luke, he's writing, as we remember, to the early church. A mixed church of not only Jews, but especially Gentiles who had come to Christ. And this account in Luke 4 is recorded to remind them and to encourage them to trust in Jesus Christ, that He can deliver them by His word and power. Right? They had many threats about them. There were many gods and there were many demons that had many strongholds in the Gentile nations, and so there was a great fear of those powers and of the threat of their people, the pagan worshipers. And so this text would be an encouragement to them that Jesus can save and deliver them, and also give them, it would strengthen their resolve as they face hostility in their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And so Luke, in our text, right, he had just written about how our Lord was rejected in his hometown in Nazareth. There, Jesus, he preached about himself, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," right? That the year of the Lord's favor is that Sabbath, eternal Sabbath year. And so Jesus, leaving Nazareth, he now goes down to Capernaum. We read that in verse 31. Verse 31, it says, "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath." Right, so he literally goes down to Capernaum because Capernaum is about 600 to 700 feet below sea level. It's right on the Sea of Galilee. And so he's going down to this city on the shores. And he goes there to Capernaum to free the people. Just as he preached, right? He's going there to set at liberty those who are captive to sin and to the futility of the demonic nation, demonic kingdom. And we also see, right, he's not freeing people just from, you know, evil in general, but he's freeing people from evil as it exists in persons, in personalities, in evil spirits and demons. Jesus, he's continuing to minister, to serve people on the Sabbath day, in Capernaum. In the book of Luke, this is the first out of five great Sabbath miracles and ministries that Luke gives an account of. They're important days where Jesus on the Sabbath teaches and he also does many miracles. And the Sabbath was a day to remember their deliverance from Egypt. The Sabbath was a day to remember how God had delivered them from enslavement in Egypt. The Sabbath was also memorialized in the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee, which were times where people would be set free from debts and enslavement. And now Jesus, anointed by the Holy Spirit to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, is bringing the good news of liberty once again on the Sabbath. He's preaching the good news that he has arrived to bring freedom, to bring that day of the Lord, the eternal Sabbath, when people will be truly freed, not just from, you know, material debts, but from the debt, the guilt of their sin, and to be freed from the domination, the enslavement to Satan and the fallen sinful angels and their sin. And so Jesus, he begins teaching on the Sabbath day in the synagogue of Capernaum. Right, the synagogue was a gathering place of Jewish believers, a place where the scriptures were read, where the scriptures were sung, and prayers were made to God. And here Jesus, now finally at the age of around 30 years old, he's beginning his ministry to teach and to preach to them as many of the other elders would in the synagogue. But there is something different about the way Jesus preached. And it's a little ambiguous, you know, how is he preaching differently? It's not that he used more engaging stories or that he spoke with more clarity than all the other teachers. He probably did, but that's not what stood out to the listeners. In verse 32, we read what's so different about Jesus. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Authority. What was the difference? It was that he had authority. But what do these eyewitnesses, what do they mean that Jesus preached with authority that was different than the elders, other teachers? Right? Because they also spoke with authority as well. They spoke with some kind of authority, right? They're elders in the synagogue, first of all, and that in itself has authority, being an elder in the synagogue. They were respected by the people for that. And the other teachers in synagogues, they're also learned men. They also knew the scriptures. They knew the interpretations of others. You know, they knew what all the other commentaries had to say. They knew the traditions of their fathers as well. And so what's unique about the authority of Jesus as he preaches? Well, it's that he spoke from his own authority. The other elders, the other preachers in the Jewish synagogues in that time, they could say, you know, this is what God's word says. This is what the rabbinic commentaries say. This is the wisdom of our fathers' traditions. Right? It was derived authority. It came from outside. They say something not from their own authority, but from someone else's authority. But Jesus Christ does not have merely derived authority. He has inherent authority. Inherent authority. Jesus preaches from his own authority. And we see this throughout the Gospels. For instance, in Matthew 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, we have that repetition of those phrases, right? You have heard it said, Jesus says. You have heard it said, but I say to you. And then in Matthew 9, verse 6, the scribes, they accuse Jesus of blasphemy because he declares a man's sins forgiven. And they accuse him of blasphemy because only God can actually forgive sins. And then this is what Matthew says, that you may know, or what Jesus says, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. So Jesus' word has authority, and not just any kind of authority, but divine, divine authority. If we remember in Luke 4, verse 21, Jesus, he read the scriptures from Isaiah, and then he declares by his own authority, he declares, it has been fulfilled by himself. He declares that by his own authority. And so Jesus is not an ordinary teacher, an ordinary preacher. He declares upon his own independent authority, authority that is grounded upon the power of the Holy Spirit, upon his own divinity. He declares, the forgiveness of sins. He calls people to follow him, to leave everything behind and follow him and to obey his every word. None of us has that kind of authority. Only Jesus Christ has that authority. He has the authority, the right, the divine right to command people to follow him, and then they are expected, they are required by his authority to obey. But some might say, like the Pharisees did, that, well, maybe Jesus is just a swindler, right? He's claiming authority that he doesn't actually have, right? He says, I have authority, but he doesn't. There's a famous story, perhaps you've heard about it, about a woman named Anna Delvey. She came to America, and she pretended to be a rich German heiress. And she swindled, she defrauded friends and even banks with her bold claims to wealth and prestige, right? She called a lot of people, to follow her, to help her, because she had all this backing. She had all this wealth and prestige. But as debts and IOUs built up, she was eventually found out and imprisoned. She claimed to have authority, but there was nothing actually backing it up. It, it was revealed to be all a farce. And so is Jesus, preaching liberty, saying, I've come to set people at liberty, but he doesn't actually have authority to do that? Or is he claiming, oh, your sins are forgiven, but he's just saying that. He can't actually, forgive people's sins in the divine court of justice. Well, the people in that synagogue in Capernaum, they were not dealing with someone like Anna Delvey. They were not being swindled. And we even see, they don't accept Jesus' words as having authority merely because he claimed to do so. Right? They saw for themselves that his word had true authority and power. It wasn't just a false claim. Right? We see this in verse 33 in what follows. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. We got this interesting scene. We can imagine it. Right? Jesus, he's preaching in the synagogue with authority. And all of a sudden, interrupting the worship service, a man cries out with a loud voice. He stands up. He objects. Because at the synagogue that day, there was this man, a Jewish man, a man of the covenant, a child of God. And he was possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. Right then, so we're all on the same page, right? When Luke says an unclean demon, right? Unclean means, evil, right? Unclean has nothing to do with hygiene, but it means that this isn't unclean. It's an evil, morally wicked. It's twisted. It's not a good spirit. It's an evil spirit. And so Jesus, he's seeking to save. He's preached about, he's claimed to have the authority to save people, to set them at liberty from the power of evil. Jesus had come to take his turf back from the demonic kingdom, from the evil powers of the world. Right? Jesus came for a fight. We remember how as soon as Jesus Christ began his ministry, he was attacked and tempted by Satan, the ruler of all evil spirits. And we can ask, but how can we know that demons actually exist? Right? Many people have this question, will have this question, do demons really exist? But I was surprised this past week when I was reading a Pew Research Center, one of their polls from the last year, they said that almost all Americans, I was surprised by this, almost all Americans, 92% of adults, both inside and outside of religion, say they hold to some form of spiritual belief in a God, human souls or spirits, an afterlife, or something beyond the natural or physical world. 92%. I was surprised at how high that actually was. So even still now in 2024, most people believe that there is more, there's something that exists beyond the physical. That there are souls, there are spirits, there's a God. But obviously just because many people, think this doesn't make it necessarily true. And yet we do know that these evil spirits exist from the one who created all things, who even created these fallen angels. God created not only the material, but also the spiritual. And we see this throughout Scripture. In Jude 1 verse 6, it says, "And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day." And in 2 Peter 2 verse 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment." And finally, Revelation 12 verse 9, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." And so from the God who created all things, we learn that there are angels. They were created good. They are spirits that were made to serve God and his people. But one of these angels, Satan, who is the leader, or one of the a leader, he led a bunch of angels to rebel against God. And they have been cast down to earth where they mislead humanity, subduing, right? We see how they subdued Adam and Eve and all the nations with false lies and with false worship. And history is a long story of how humanity has been dominated by these spiritual powers. And this partly explains the great evils and wicked movements that take place in the world. The corruption that infiltrates churches. There are not merely, you know, physical and human causes. There are also these evil spirits causing some of these things at work in the world. And the more that we see the world, all that goes on, the more we hear people's stories, especially the accounts of missionaries bringing the gospel where it has never been preached before, we hear of various events and encounters that are clear evidence of demonic activity, where things are spiritually and morally the darkest in the world. You will often find demonic powers and strongholds. Right? There are many examples where, especially in, you know, drug trafficking or human and sex trafficking, where there are people at work in those ways involved in that, that there is often demonic and satanic worship. And there is great darkness, evil persons at work there, and not just human persons. And yet, even though this darkness and this evil fills the world, we have hope. Jesus Christ, He came, and He clearly taught us that He came to destroy these powers, to free people from this wickedness. And this is why there are actually, you know, so many demonic accounts in the Gospels when Jesus Christ lived, because there was a heightened presence of evil spirits. They filled that land in Israel where Jesus lived. They were possessing many more people then than they do now in that region, and they were ensnaring the people of Israel with pride and with lies, because Satan knew that the Messiah was coming, that He would come from the children of Israel. Right? We could think of the book of Revelation. It speaks of the dragon waiting to devour the child to be born from God's, from the woman. And so Satan was likely concentrating his forces there, you know, on the front line, as it were, where he expected the Messiah to come down and to begin this great battle. Satan and the evil spirits were trying to stop God's kingdom from getting a foothold, and from that foothold spreading out and pushing back the gates of hell. And this is what we see in this particular demon trying to do, getting back to our text in verse 34. Right? He says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." What are you doing here? Leave us alone. Get away from here. Right? This demon is, in one sense, surprised. He's, in one sense, caught off guard, which we see in his exclamation. And he calls Jesus out. He says, "I know who you are. You know, don't think we don't know that you've arrived here. Don't think we don't know what you're up to, Jesus. We know you've come to destroy us and our rule." And there he's speaking on behalf of all the evil spirits, their entire kingdom. He knows that Jesus has come to start a war, and so he's immediately confronting Jesus. As soon as Jesus begins his ministry, he is immediately confronted, Satan and then now this demon. He knows that Jesus has come to save the people that are under their power and domination. All right, so we see here that demons know a lot, don't they? James says as much in chapter 2, verse 19. Right? He says, "The demons believe and they shudder." They know the truth. They know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They know that Jesus Christ is the true eternal Son of God, that Jesus is on His Father's great rescue plan, that He is filled with the Holy Spirit. The demons, they know the truth, but they choke on it. The truth makes them angry, and we see that with this demon. He lashes out at Jesus publicly before all, you know, everyone who's gathered there for worship. He interrupts Jesus, and he stops Jesus from setting people at liberty, from preaching the gospel of liberation. And so it's a tense situation there in that worship service, in that synagogue on that Sabbath day in Capernaum. There's this wild, screaming man. Jesus having to stop mid-sentence. And this man, he's screaming, telling everyone that Jesus is trying to destroy them all. And then the man, he claims that Jesus is the Holy One of God, anointed by the Lord, that he is God's representative in this age. He is God's authority and power. Right? Imagine this happening when the next guest pastor comes to preach. But we see that Jesus doesn't shy away. He's not caught off guard. He's not timid. Jesus knows what is going on. He expects demonic oppression. And so likewise, we too should not be surprised by such things. But Jesus, he doesn't get in a big debate and discussion with the demon-possessed man. Right, verse 35, it says that Jesus just simply rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Jesus doesn't wait around. He spoke with authority. And now he shows to the entire congregation, everyone who's witness to this incredible scene, he shows them that he had true authority, that his word had power. He condemns the demon. He doesn't let the demon speak another word. Speak another twisting lie that leads people astray. He tells the demon to leave the man's body and mind alone. And immediately the demon has to throw the man down before Jesus. In submission, he throws the man down before the entire congregation for them to see. We see that Jesus' words have power over even these great evil powers. In those days, and still in our day, whether it's folk religion or spiritualism, shamanism, and even, you know, false kinds, bad kinds of Christianity, right? Many people, they try to deal with demons in a much different way than Jesus did, right? You see a lot of these different practices of magic, you know, special incantations where you have to say words, certain words in a certain way. Right? We see there's special objects, relics, there's signs, you know, holy water used. But that's not how Jesus dealt with demons. Right? He dealt with them by his word. Right? And he doesn't deal with them, you know, with his word, you know, in a special phrase, like the incantations, right? He doesn't do that. It's only by the authority and the power behind the word. It's by the power and authority of the man speaking the word that these demons can be dealt with. Even the apostles would get rid of demons, not by their own authority and power, but in the name of Jesus Christ and by prayer to God. Right in our account from Acts, we learned about the sons of Sceva, how they tried to use Jesus' name, they tried to use those same words, but it doesn't work because the words don't have the backing of the person of Jesus Christ. It has to come from the person of Jesus Christ. There was no holy water and relics and crosses used, right? These are the superstitions, the invention of the superstitious and foolish. It's only by the word of Jesus Christ that we can be freed, that people can be defended from the lies and from the power of evil spirits. And that's what our Lord did, and he still does. Right? Jesus, he freed this particular man who was possessed by the demon. With the tense situation and all the crowds going on with the miraculous event that happens, we can often forget about that man who is thrown down in the midst of the people. Jesus didn't forget that man, though. Jesus saw, you know, a son of Abraham that is possessed and oppressed by this wicked spirit, and he delivers him. Jesus liberated him, freed him, just as he said he came to do. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved and liberated from the evil powers. And here we have a man who is personally possessed. He knew that demons existed, but he also knew the name, the person that saved him. It was only Jesus Christ. There is evil in this world, and not merely, you know, a general evil hovering over the world, but it is a personal evil that exists in spiritual beings and that exists in human beings. But only Jesus can save us from this evil. In his name, by his word, which has authority and power, the Bible, by that we fight. By that we find freedom from sin and from those who are wicked. In Ephesians 6, this is, as I mentioned, the sword, the weapon that is handed to us, the only one. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It has authority and power, and we are called to fight evil in ourselves and in the world by the Bible. And so the evil spirit, it left the man who's down on the ground in the midst of the congregation, and everyone is, I mean, just imagine, silently in shock, staring from Jesus to that man, shocked at what has happened. And we see in verse 36, they were amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." We have to remember, you know, these people, they don't really know who Jesus is yet. They think he's the teacher from Nazareth. They aren't like us in the modern era who expect to hear stories of Jesus casting out demons and performing miracles. These accounts are well known to us. But for these people, you know, demons were such a powerful force in their life and in that region. And Jesus, he's coming to their synagogue. And he seems to be, you know, a mere man, a mere teacher. He first makes startling claims of authority, right, to forgive sins, that he's the fulfillment of all the prophecies. He's teaching them as though he has divine authority, and he gives divine commands, he gives divine judgments by forgiving sins. And then suddenly, after all these claims to authority, a demon-possessed man confronts Jesus, trying to stop him, calling this guest preacher the Holy One of God. But then just as quickly as this demon-possessed man steps up, Jesus Christ immediately shuts him down. And the demon is forced to leave. Not after, you know, a long, lengthy, showy exorcism, but by speaking a simple sentence and command. And Mark 1, verse 27, about the same account, says it this way: "They were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" The people are not only amazed by the exorcism. In verse 32, they're already astonished by his teaching. And so the focus is not on the exorcism itself, but on the whole package, on who this person is, Jesus Christ. The exorcism was the preaching made visible. It was the illustration of his word. It showed that his word had true power. Right? He's not like a political leader who makes bigger promises than he's able to keep, who promises help, but who actually doesn't have the ability to even carry out all those promises. But here is someone who speaks with divine authority, who says, I can set at liberty. I can free you. I can help you. And he does. He follows through with what he preached. Jesus Christ, he has power even over the greatest powers that exist in this world. The fallen sinful angels, the demons, the evil spirits which dominate, which rule over fallen humanity, they are now dominated themselves in turn by this new man who puts them in his control, who commands them, who speaks as God speaks, because he is God in the flesh. He is God come down to the earth to deliver the entire earth, to wipe the earth clean from these evil powers, to save these people. And verse 37 says, reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And it's no wonder. If you were the man freed from demonic possession, if you were the man's family or his neighbor, you too would spread the news of what had happened. If this happened in our worship service today, I'm sure on Monday you'd be telling your coworker about what happened, even if it was the first time you'd ever talked to them about church. Wherever Jesus Christ goes with his word of power and authority, he causes this kind of movement and an agitation and change in people and in their communities. When we truly see Jesus Christ do something in our life or the life of our community, we too are by the Spirit changed to make reports about what God has done. Jesus has divine authority and power even over the greatest powers of our world, even over the evil spiritual forces and beings that so many people live in fear of. People are afraid. There is no freedom from their sin and their guilt. But congregation, the good news of this passage is that Jesus Christ has come to bring freedom. He does save. He does deliver people just like he delivered that possessed man in this story. People are enslaved to addictions. People are living in darkness and shame. And yes, there are even people who are possessed by evil spirits. Jesus can deliver all of us. And knowing his authority and power, it drives us to share reports about him. Each one of us knows someone who is like that man under the power of spiritual darkness, under the spiritual domination of the kingdom of evil, someone who has not been freed from sin and Satan. And we know now the name. We know the power and the authority by which all these people can be saved. We know the one who came down to earth to deliver people like that. And so let us love these people enough to pray for Jesus Christ to deliver them and to share with them the words of Jesus by which they too can be saved. Amen.